First book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, and reading verses 4 to 11. Paul speaking more directly than to Christians with respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ says these things. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Dear people of God, as I've said, Paul continues in this passage the focus on the believer's concerns about the preparedness for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns them that such preparation is not to be found in times and dates about that event, since that has not been revealed, nor is it necessary for us to have. Our motivation for living the Christian life ought not to be one out of fear about what's going to happen if we don't act in a certain way. In other words, under the threat of a stick. If that's the case, then we are not Christians at all. I mean, if the only way that we're going to commit ourselves to serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ is under threat, then I'm saying there is no love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Then we don't understand the gospel. We have no gratitude to God for what he has done for us. Absolutely void of such things. So it's unthinkable that Christians need to be threatened and scared into acting in a certain way. So that's why the knowledge of the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's return is of no consequence to us in terms of our commitment every day to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's only a concern to those that want to pretend they're ready, when for most of the time they never think about it and couldn't care less. It's for the lazy workers that really want to defraud their owners and their employers. It's only for them that they want to know when the boss comes to the door so that they can pretend to be working. But those that love the boss and want him to do well, they are working even when he's away. I mean, that was the whole point of the workers and the talents that the owner gave and then went away. So the ones that loved him were. And so Paul is saying, look, you don't need to know those times. Don't enter into that discussion. First of all, it's totally founded on falsehoods because nobody knows. God has not made it known. It would be a foolish thing anyway. Defeats the whole purpose, does it not? That God is going to come and catch, as it were, the unbelievers, the wicked, in their actions, red-handed as it were. But if God told everyone when he's going to come, then of course, not that it would be difficult for him to know who's faking it or not, but everyone would be ready. Everyone would be working away. Our churches would be full. We wouldn't have enough churches to accommodate everyone, because everyone would want to be found in a church. They would make the effort to become members. They would do all the profession of faith that you want them to do, if they knew of the time. But no, that is not given in the scriptures at all. So now Paul continues to dispel any doubts and fears that genuine Christians might have in regard to the second coming. And so God provides for us positive reasons for us to be assured, for us to be encouraged, for us to be have comfort in our hearts in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. It ought not to scare us, it ought to encourage and make us joyful. I mean, it's just totally a different outlook with respect to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers ought to be excited about it. Believers ought to be motivated by it. Believers ought to be praying for it. There ought to be no fear. Love casts out all fear. And so Paul is saying, look, you shouldn't be thinking those things at all. When I told you right at the beginning about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, what does it say? They left their idols to what? To embrace and love the living God, and what? To wait for the return of his Son. He told them that right at the beginning. That was a way of an encouragement. I mean, they were surrounded with tribulation and persecution, but that gave them encouragement. Help is on the way. In fact, help was already there. But the final victory was on the way. Keep going. Don't give up. And so Paul wants to remind them of that. He wants to bring those truths back into their hearts, that they need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said in John's Gospel, he will lose not one. Not one is going to be lost. The devil is not going to succeed. All that God has given to him, of them, he will lose none. And he will raise up on the last day. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to fill us with comfort and with joy. And so in the light of all the falsehoods that we find, not only in the world, I mean, in the world it's just the fact that Christ isn't coming back. There is no such thing. It's just, just pie in the sky. The world is just going to continue the way that it is. That from within the church, we have also damaging and falsehoods that are promoted, as they were in this church. Christ has already come. Or even in our day. You better be ready. Because what? You might be left behind. Oh, is it a possibility I might be left behind? I mean, what fear that instills into believers. And it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. And so the things that Paul writes about in this passage are not only for the Thessalonian church, they're for us, because we still face those errors and taunts, not only from within the church, but also from outside of the church. And so where does our comfort come with respect to Christ's return? And what is it based on? Well, according to our passage, first of all, our comfort is based on our character, our Christian character, which is what he points to and in verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So he doesn't point to particular works in their life. He doesn't say, oh, I know you do this. I know you do that. I know you act like this. I know you act like that. So relax, you're okay. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. Our assurance ought not to be based on one slice of our life, one day or one week or one year for that matter. But what we are in and of ourselves, what we are in our hearts, what we are in our characters, that's where we need to be. Is our nature correct? And that's what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about their Christian nature. He's talking about what God has done in their hearts and in their lives. He's telling them what their status is before God. That Christ is established. And we need to be confident in that. That's where we need to go back. I mean, why would I fear the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when I am confident that in my heart, and with all the honesty that I have, that I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him. I know Him to be the Son of God, the one who died for me on the cross. I know those things. If that is true of me, then how in the world would I have fear about the Lord Jesus Christ returning? Didn't He say that I'm going away to prepare a place for you? Didn't He say that I will lose none? Didn't He say that we have the right to be called the children of God? As He said, you're the children of light. We are not of darkness. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. We've changed. We're not the people we used to be. That's what God declares us to be. He gives us the right to be called the children of God. He has seated us in the heavens in Ephesians. Our names are written on His hand. So we are the children. We are the people of God. And Paul reminds them of that. You left that old way of life. You left those idols. You, in all the tribulation that came with it, you embraced the living God. And you lived for Him. He is witness to that, of their salvation. And how does He know? Because He's seen it for himself. They became followers. They received the Word of God. They had the joy of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, verses 8 to 10. They were a witness. Their life was a witness. Everyone was witness to their faith. Not only there, but across Macedonia. Everyone was talking about them. This wasn't some personal perspective that they had. They thought they were Christian. No. This was heard and seen all around. All around. It's not in introspection, but rather in our profession, our Christian walk. It is not in terms of shades, but in black and white. When we speak about Christian maturity, then that is a spectrum, isn't it? From beginning to maturity, that's a moving scale. But whether we are Christians or not, that is black and white. That is black and white. I might not be able to distinguish between the health of one person and the other, but I certainly can tell between one who is alive and one who is dead. So they were alive. They were alive as far as God is concerned. And Paul reminds them of that. It's not about the maturity that he is speaking, but rather about what is certain. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying what Paul is saying to us, you are children of light. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You made profession of faith with respect to that allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that perfectly well in your hearts and in your minds. If we lie about those things, then we know that we're lying. So therefore, there's no comfort for us anyway. But when we know that those things are true in our hearts, then when it's said over the pulpit about those things, then that resonates with us. And we say, yeah, though I may not be the best of Christians, though I may not have everything in my life sorted out in terms of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely true. I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do seek to live for Him. And that is what Paul is saying. They are not of darkness. That used to be the way that we were. That used to be the way that we were. But no longer. No longer. No, now we are light. And that's what Paul says. Not only that you're not darkness, but actually you are light. And he does this by calling them brothers 12 times in the book. 12 times. In a relatively short book, he keeps saying, brothers, brethren. Rather. Why? Because he wants to reinforce the status that they had before God. If God had given them the right to be called the children of God, then shouldn't we call them the children of God? Should we echo those words? Rather than keep those words and make some conditions that we've set up before we will say that? That have nothing to do with the gospel, simply the way that we think people ought to live and the kind of things that they should do. Our own little shibboleths that we set up. And if they don't act according to them, we say, no, we're going to deny them the title of children. We're going to we're not going to call them brothers because we don't agree with them in every point. That is the most foolish and damaging thing that you can do to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you ought never to do it. If you believe that they're Christians, you ought to call them brothers and Christians. Even though you may have disagreements about them on other things, but don't hurt them in such a demeaning and dangerous way. No. With the Apostle Paul, continue to call them brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you ought not to be talking about those things that you disagree with, that they need to understand, or maybe you need to understand. That's fine. All well and good that we speak about those things. After all, the apostles had disagreements. They never said, you're not a believer. They called each other brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's necessary because we live in a very dangerous world in which the devil undermines our faith and tries to suck all the comfort and the joy out of us. We ought to be helping one another, not doing the work of the devil. No. You are of the light, says Paul. We are the light, as Jesus said to us, did he not? You are the light and the salt of the world. He didn't look into every person and say, well, let me check you out first. Let me check you out before I say. No. He said, Christians, you are light and salt of the earth. And therefore act that way. We are to be walking in the light because we are light. Because we've been illumined by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And God leads us and guides us by His Word. And there ought to be no fear. Love casts. If we truly believe that we are loved by God, a forgiving and a compassionate God who gave His Son as an atonement for our sins, then how is it that we can doubt that He is not going to embrace us on that day which He has already told us, that He is going to complete that work that He's begun in us in the day of Christ? In other words, when Christ is. He's already said that He's going to cleanse us so that we become like the bride beautifully adorned for her husband without spot and without blemish. And these are guarantees that God has given us. And therefore we need to have comfort. And we need to have confidence with respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. we ought to be confident of what is in our hearts in terms of faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God looks at us, never mind at that point when Christ returns, but every day of our lives, when God looks at us, you ought to be confident in terms of what he sees, which is genuine faith. Maybe at different levels of maturity, absolutely. But what he does see there is genuine faith. And that ought to be your confidence. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And what is that? It's the gospel. It's the fact that we believe. But also, secondly, said on their Christian conduct, they were not sleepers. Notice that Paul does not ignore Christian conduct. Christian conduct and Christian character ought not to be at odds with one another. They ought not to be contradicting one another. Absolutely not. So the way that they act, the way that we behave, ought to back up their claim to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James says. You can't say, I have faith and then have no works. And boast about your faith. He said, it's likely a dead faith, no faith at all. So Paul points to that as well. They were not sleepers. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It ought to show in our lives that we are children of God. We're not those that follow the paths that we used to follow before. At one time, we were like them. We did follow the devil. We did do whatever he wanted us to do. He did lead us around in darkness and was damaging us, and we didn't know it. We still followed him. We thought he was doing us a favor. He's going to make us wise. He's going to make us like God, thought he. But nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. Like the seductress, he promises us great things and pleasures, but actually he leads us to the door of hell itself, to death itself. That's the way the devil leads us. So we are not sleepers to be fooled that way. We don't follow him around that way. We've been awakened. We walk according to the Spirit of God. We follow him. We heed his calling. And what he says and the way that he leads is directly opposite to the way that the devil leads us. Completely opposite. One is a wide path. One is a narrow path of righteousness. We ought not to be found on that path. We're not to be ignorant of these dangers. No, we're to be awake. We're to be sober. We're to be circumspect. We're to walk carefully. And that ought to show in our everyday lives. Because we know that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No, we are to, in our Christian life, every day, we're to walk obediently. We're to walk trusting God. We're to walk to bring him honor and to bring him glory. Yes, there'll be failures along the way. Yes, we will fall here, there, and every day we will do something that isn't perfectly in line with God's righteousness. Yes, absolutely true. But there will never be a complacency about it. We never will say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to continue living this life. No, no, no. There will be genuine godly sorrow. There will be repentance. There will be confession of sin. And there will be a continual effort, day by day, to serve him. Because that's what we are. Not of darkness. Not of wasting our life. Not of being out of control. Not of just doing things because we want to. Not of ignoring our Christian faith by the foolish virgins pretending they were never equipped, and finally they were found out. But notice that all 10 virgins were asleep. It wasn't just five, all of them were asleep. But those that were righteous were prepared. They had flasks of oil. And they did trim their lamps, and they were ready to receive the bridegroom. But the foolish ones were not. And then they weren't prepared. You see, it's difficult to keep up a pretense. As they say, people that lie need to have a great memory. Need to have a great memory, because you have to keep your story straight. Right? But those that tell the truth, they don't. They don't. Because if they keep telling the truth, it's always going to be in line with what has been said before. But when you lie, then you have to lie to defend them. And so that's the way it is with us. We walk according to God's word. We serve Him day by day. We will always be ready. And we're to be self-controlled, stated positively. We're to be awake. We're to be aware of things. We ought not to be foolish. We ought not to be unruly in the way that we live, letting go, letting loose, as it were. No, no, no. We always ought to be guided by God's word, motivated to bring honor and glory to Him, being ready and aware of the dangers that exist, of the devil leading us astray, taking us into all kinds of detours that will damage the cause of Christ and damage us. So we know He's out there. And so we ought to be prepared. We are given protection. We've gone over that, of course, as we went through the book of Ephesians in terms of the armor that God provides for us. And part of that armor is laid out for us again. We are reminded of that. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, and you know all the other aspects of that armor that God speaks to us about in Ephesians. We know that there's opposition out there. We know that people and Satan is out there to lead us astray. So we need to be prepared. Walk carefully. Be aware of the falsehoods that they put out. But finally, he bases it again on their conversion. We were appointed for salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for us. That's God's purpose. That's what He intends to bring about. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And again in chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And of them I will lose none. Not one. I will raise them up on the last day, he says in chapter 6 of John. No, God has appointed us. God has elected us. God has set us aside as His children. And He has wonderful things prepared for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no, it has not entered into the mind of man, because it is so wonderful what God has prepared for us. Christ is preparing for us in God's house, mansions for us. He's not doing it in the hopes that we will make it. No, no, no. That's a certainty. That's a certainty. So what God has prepared, and those seats that have been reserved for us, and that inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven, is not waiting in vain. Because not only has He set aside an inheritance for us, a living inheritance, but He preserves us, the recipients of that inheritance. And that's what Peter emphasizes to believers. That's what we were appointed for. We were appointed for salvation. He elected us before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy, that we might be His children and dwell with Him for eternity. And of course, Romans 8 puts it very eloquently in chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. This golden chain that begins with God's election and ends with our glory, and there's no breaking of any link. Because every link is secured by God Himself. So those that He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. No, there's no break. There's no loss of number. Everyone. Because God has appointed us to that glorious end. And that ought to give us comfort. That ought to give us motivation day by day. He's appointed us for union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. We died with Him. We were raised with Him. Our eternities are joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him. And therefore, we ought not to have any fear that somehow that union is going to be broken. No, it's not. We've been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from Satan. That union that we had with Him, that has been taken away. By what? By the payment of our sins. Nailed them on the cross. And that hold that Satan had over us has been broken. He has been disarmed. Any hold that he has over us has been taken away. So that we might be reconciled to God. No. We are His. His. Nothing will separate us from Him. We will never hear from His mouth, "Go away from me, you workers of iniquity." But rather we will hear, "The dwelling of God is with men." He is our head. He is our body. He is our husband. We are His bride. We are in His hands, and no one will snatch us away. So that's what we need to fill our hearts and minds with. And what does that lead us to? Encouragement. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build one another up, just as you also are doing. God's intention of making all these redemptive truths known to us is our encouragement. He wants us to have an anchor for the soul in the storms of life that we're going to face and are facing, and the devil will bring to us on a regular basis. He is well aware of the fact of the constant attacks that we are under. Even, as I said, from Christians themselves that get fooled into going astray. But God has given us His Word. He's given us these truths that we can read ourselves, and our leaders can preach them to us. And as believers, we can admonish one another and encourage one another with these things. As I say, whatever differences we may have among us, let us never become instruments of the devil and to begin to attack the salvation of believers. Let us take to heart the encouragement of the Lord and how necessary it is for each and every one of us. Let us to remember to follow it when we are talking to one another, that the people may be struggling, and that we need to build them up, and that we need to be gracious towards them as God is gracious towards them. We need to respect them, giving them the respect that they deserve because they are the children of God. And God is concerned about them. God loves them. God cares for them. God watches over them. He wants you to bring them back, not force them down. So people of God, let us not fear Christ's coming. Let us hope for it and pray for it. It will be a time of great joy and celebration. Every tear will be gone. Every pain forgotten. All of it has already been secured for each and every one of us. It is not in doubt. Let us not worry about these things, but rather let us serve the Lord, knowing that we are the heirs of the kingdom of God, and He is coming for us. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have granted to us the knowledge that this struggle that we experience day by day, this persecution that attends our lives day by day, from the devil, from powers on high, is not going to continue forever. But that you have set a day aside when all of that will end. And you will heal all of our pain and suffering. You will restore us. You will grant us that the inheritance that you have promised to us. And every tear will be dried. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more barriers between us and yourself. That we will enter into that perfect union with you, our Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, and we will reign with him for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that glorious hope will be the reason and the strength that we need every day to face the opposition, to face the struggles, to face the sacrifices, the weight that we have to carry. And our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you that that weight is made light and is temporary in light of your coming. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus.